Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord. Brother Ken spoke this morning of the idiosyncrasies that belong to our various cultures. I was wondering whether you knew what had to do with South Africans. Well, it has to do with the drum beat. We communicate with drums down there. So I thought that was quite clever of him. We have been discussing, brethren and sisters, the great and precious promises that were made unto our fathers. And as the foundation pieces of the great and precious promises, we saw that there were three major building blocks. They were the King, the promise of the King of Glory, the promise of the Land of Glory, and the promise of the saints in glory. And to bind those together, the mortar between the living stones is the law, because without law we cannot exist together. So the very first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is law? A possible definition comes from the Oxford Concise Dictionary, and it describes it in this way: a body of enacted rules recognized by a community as binding. A body of enacted rules recognized by a community as binding. Now, obviously, when we come to consider our own position and the law, we have two different types of law. We have divine law, which is God's law. It is biblical law. It is Old Testament law. It is New Testament law. It is millennial law. And of course we have natural law, human law, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered, set in stone. We have animal law, which is the law of the jungle, and for those who ever wish to come down to South Africa, well, you'll understand a lot about the law of the jungle and how that works. The law of Africa. We have the laws of nature. We have the law of gravity, the law of heat, the law of light. And so there is a natural law, and then there is a law which transcends the natural law. It is the divine law. It is the spiritual law. It is God's law. It has often been said that for us as human beings, the law of God to the human mind is like air for the lungs. They were made for each other. Man needs the law of God like our lungs need fresh air. As we come to looking at the law, we need to also understand that there were different dispensations of law when we look at the scriptures. In fact, five dispensations of law. They were pre-Mosaic, that is Eden, Noah, Abraham. They were Mosaic, which was the Levitical law given down at Sinai. They were Christian, which is the law of Christ. And as we open up the scriptures with the Beatitudes, we have the foundations of the law of Christ. We have the millennial law during the 1,000-year period. And of course we have the post-millennial law, of which we are told very little. Of necessity, it is important to study all the dispensations as they are interrelated. And we look at those laws and we see that they are to be understood on two specific levels. And those two levels are principles and practices. And we touched on this yesterday for those who came to the questions and answers. So let's just have a look at one of these in Genesis 17. Because we see that whilst the practice might change from dispensation to dispensation, invariably the principle will remain. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so as we look at Genesis 17, the principle here is the cutting off of mortal flesh, the cutting off of mortality, the cutting off of fleshly desires. And notice that whilst the practice might change from dispensation to dispensation, the principle remains. Genesis 17 and at verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Down at verse 13, "And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." And it is the principle that is to be there for an everlasting covenant, not the practice, as you will see if you come to Colossians chapter 2 now, where we see how this principle is carried across into the New Testament, but the practice has now changed. No longer the cutting off of flesh, but rather by baptism into Christ. Colossians 2 and at verse 10. "And ye are complete in him," that is in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." You remember the stone that smites the image was made without hands. This is divine circumcision. "In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And how? This is not cutting off a foreskin now. "It is now buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." And so we see demonstrated here there are principles and practices. The principles are eternal. God is eternal. But the practices might change. As the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, the law was a shadow. The object was Christ. And quite often when you look at shadows, you need to try and guess what the object is that caused that shadow. But it's not accurate. It's not an accurate representation of what the object is. It is a shadow. And again he says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, because we are creatures of reason, it is always easier to accept a teaching if we understand the reason by it. We have two ways of looking at things. We need to know how to do things, and then we need to know why we do them. And teaching in a college, those are the two ways that we deal with first year. First year, we teach them how to do things. In second year, it's a transition between how and why. And then in third year, we teach them why. And we need to understand why the law was given. Why was the law given? What is the great umbrella? What is the great principle behind the law? And it is love. Think about us as parents, how we treat our children. We impose upon our children laws. Do this, don't do that. And the reason why we impose those laws upon our children is not because we hate our children. It is because we love our children. And we want them to grow up into adults. And we want them to serve God. This morning, in this morning's reading, we found that Jesus said of all the law and all the prophets, the greatest was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the other was to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and all the prophets. Love of God and love of fellow man. And if you look at the Decalogue, why shouldn't I steal? Well, if I love you, why would I steal from you? I wouldn't steal from you if I loved you. I wouldn't desire your wife if I loved you. I wouldn't murder you if I loved you. And that's what the Jews missed. They missed it altogether. And let's pray, brothers and sisters, that we at this point in our history, just before the return of Christ, fail to miss the kernel, the very center of the law, which is love. Now, under the umbrella of love, we need to also see that there are four other reasons for the divine law. The first of those is to uphold the holiness of God. The second is to prove man's mortality and therefore his absolute dependency upon God for salvation. Because if we are dust and we acknowledge that we are dust, then we can come to God in dust and ashes, and we can beat upon our chests and not lift up our eyes to heaven and say, "Forgive me, God, because I'm dust. I'm just a sinner. I'm not worthy to be called thy son." The third reason is to prepare the way for the righteousness of Christ. And then the fourth is to protect us from self-destruction. Let's look at those in their parts. To uphold the holiness of God, I bring you to Ezekiel chapter 36. Notice how many times, as we read Ezekiel 36, how many times the prophet uses God's holy name. And just as you turn there, I'm just going to remind you of the Mosaic law concerning God's holy name. And as you get to Ezekiel 36, and we're going to read from verse 20, you might want to put a note in your margin here, Leviticus 22 and at verse 31, and I'm just going to read that to you. "Therefore shall ye keep my commandments," this is the law, "and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed amongst the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." And of course, the word holy and the word hallow have their same roots in Hebrew. And here in Ezekiel 36, because the Jews had forsaken that law, the law given to them in Leviticus chapter 22, this is what God had to say through the prophet. Verse 20. "And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went," this is of the Jews, "they profaned my holy name, when they said unto them, These are the people of the Lord that are gone forth out of this land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the heathen, whither they went." And how did they profane God's holy name? By breaking his law, by disobeying his laws. Because we can only show God to the heathen by our behavior. And that's what they'd forgotten to do. They profaned God's name by their behavior. Verse 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned amongst the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." And so we see there the first part of the divine law is to be understood in terms of upholding the holiness of God. The second part that we need to look at now is to prove man's mortality. Man has to understand that by the law he is mortal. And you remember well the words spoken by God to Adam in the garden. The Lord God commanded, here was the law, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Breaking that commandment would lead to death. And so in Romans we are told that there is none righteous, No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot come to God at the end of the day and say, Lord, I've attended all the meetings, I've been a good boy, I attended all the Bible classes, all the Bible schools. I wore my Sunday face every day. You owe me. He says, I only owe you one thing. There's only one wage I can pay. Death. But the gift of God, through His grace and through His love, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The third category that we need to understand the law is that it was there to prepare the way of the righteousness of Christ. The law was perfect, but man was imperfect, and therefore he could not attain perfection by the law. The law was there to highlight sin. To fail in one minute detail of the law was to fail totally in the law. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fill it fuller, to fulfill the law, to give more impetus to the law, not to make it less, but to make it more. And how did he fulfill the law? Jesus fulfilled the law in that he never transgressed the law. There was the line. God had set the line. He never transgressed the law. He was sinless. And by being sinless, he became the only perfect man ever to have lived. The only truly righteous man ever to have lived. The only man that glorified God's name and fulfilled those words that we looked at in Leviticus. Perhaps one or two references for those who are taking notes. I'm going to read these to you. So if you'd like to make notes of these references in terms of the law preparing the way for the righteousness of Christ, I'm going to give you six references. The first one is in Psalm 19 and at verse 7, where we are told that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we are told in that particular scripture that the law of God is perfect. Jesus came not to destroy the law, because it was perfect. And the reason why the law is given, because it is there to convert the soul. It is medicine for the soul. It is what speaks to our hearts. And not only that, it makes wise the simple. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The second scripture is James chapter 1 and in verse 25, our reading. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, there it is again, it is the perfect law, and this time of liberty, of freedom, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, shall be blessed in his deed, in his doing, in doing God's works. Lovely little theme in Revelation, by the way. Thy works and my works. Next time you're going through it, just follow that little theme through. Thy works and my works. The third scripture is Romans 5 and at verse 20. I'm reading this one from the NIV. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Sin cannot exist in a vacuum. God created a law. He drew a line. He said, you cross that line and you'll pay the penalty for crossing that line. Another great study that you can embark on is the study of first offenders of the law. Don't work on the Sabbath day. And we know well of the man that went and he picked up a few sticks for a barbecue. Just a few sticks for a barbecue to serve self, my works. He crossed the line. He just put his big toe over the line. And that was him, dead. The next person that put his big toe across the line knew that he was deserving of death. And now he could plead for mercy. He could plead for grace. He could plead for forgiveness. And so we see that these are two bedfellows. Here we have a paradox. We cannot understand grace and mercy without law. We cannot understand law without grace and mercy. The next scripture I'd like to bring to you is Hebrews 4 and at verse 15, showing how Christ dealt with the law. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like you and me. But he never crossed the line. He was without sin. And the definition of sin, and here's a very interesting way to remember this. 1, 2, 3, 4. So just there you put John. 1, John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If the law says 70 miles an hour, 74 is transgressing the law. The next that I'd like to bring to you, the final under this particular heading, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we see here that the law prepared the way for the righteousness of Christ, because he never ever transgressed the law. And so therefore, he was the only righteous man ever to live. Our fourth little subsection there was to protect man from self-destruction. I bring you now to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as you go there, I'll just remind you of what Moses had to say about obedience to the law. Moses said that it shall come to pass that if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all the nations of the earth. And so he goes on to lay before them the blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience. You remember too the time when King Saul was commanded to bring to naught Agag and everything that appertained to Agag. And you remember how Samuel, on approaching Saul, said, "What is all this bleating I'm hearing in my ears?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, you know, I've kept all the best for the Lord. Destroyed everything else, but I kept the best for the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We can put $500 in the collection bag today. It doesn't make us any more righteous, brethren and sisters. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Deuteronomy 30 and at verse 15. And as we look at this, and we can see again the foundations upon which this law is given, it's the law of love. Deuteronomy 30 and at verse 15. "See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that ye may live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest in to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go in and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And the exhortation is to choose life. Why? That thou and thy seed may love. And so we see here the foundations of the law is to protect us from self-destruction. By obeying God's law, we find life in abundance. God requires obedience to his laws, now, then, and in the age to come. That there will be law during the millennial period, brethren and sisters, there can be no doubt. And I'm going to bring you once again to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Words that you know well. Words that we use at every public lecture, but we need to just refresh ourselves in the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And whilst the practices of the law might change, the principles are eternal. Isaiah 2 and at verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people, not all people, many people, those that are left, we discovered yesterday in Zechariah 14, those that are left, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. This is the millennial law, and it is going to go forth from Jerusalem. And as the Levitical priests were to administer the law during the Mosaic dispensation, it is evident from the book of Revelation, if you'd like to come to it, Revelation chapter 20, that the faithful will be required to administer the law. We spoke of this yesterday, during the millennial period. Revelation 20, where the Apostle John makes it clear to us that we will be called upon to administer the law. And as we go there, I'm just going to remind you of the words of the Apostle Peter when he says in 1 Peter 2 and at verse 9 that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And again, Revelation 5 and at verse 10, that God has made us, or will make us, a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And here in Revelation 20 and at verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And look at the great blessing here. They lived and reigned. Reigned. What does it mean to reign? It means to be a co-administrator. To reign means to have co-rulership. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We are to be a royal priesthood. And in the Old Testament, you remember that it was the priest's duty to administer the law. They were the police force during the Mosaic dispensation. And during the kingdom period, they will do the same. They are to be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, to reign on the earth. it will be administered by those who by God's grace have been granted immortality at Christ's coming, over those who are to be mortal during the kingdom period. But again, how can we by God's grace be asked to administer the perfect law of liberty during the millennial period if we have not understood the perfect law of liberty now? God is not going to inflict us with something in the future if we cannot deal with it now. I love you, my brethren and sisters, and I want to live with you for the next 1,000 years and into eternity. That's why I'm here. And He's not going to inflict me with that if I don't love you. If I'm not really spending time getting to know you and getting to love you, He's not going to inflict that upon me for eternity. And similarly with the law, we need to understand something of the law of liberty to understand how we're going to work that out during the millennial period. Now, in Psalm 149 yesterday, it seems to me at the beginning of the millennium, there's going to be a lot of drama. But as we move into the millennium, the whole concept and the whole idea is that we understand that the greatest part of the law is love. So what qualifications do we require then to administer the perfect law of liberty? Now you'll recall our definition of the law at the outset of our study. And our definition was a body of enacted rules. That's living, that's doing. Enacted rules recognized by community as binding. James puts it this way: but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, enacting the rules, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We continue therefore in the perfect law of liberty by acting out the rules, by doing the work. If your Christianity doesn't work at home, then don't export it. Husbands, love your wives. These are the rules of the kingdom. Our marriages are microcosms of the kingdom. And what is the criteria by which we, when acting out the rules, do the work, administer the law? Well, the first rule is from the Master himself. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So you see, brethren and sisters, the rule is very simple, and the law is very simple. Where I draw the line for you, I draw the line for myself. It's not one set of rules for you and another set of rules for me. And of course, in a marriage, we can see how that works. Not one set of rules for me and another set of rules for my bride. I can go out and play pool every Friday night. I can go and have a night out with the boys every Friday night. One set of rules for me, you see. But another set of rules for her. She must stay at home with the children. She's not allowed to do the kinds of things that I do. So with what judgment I judge, I must be judged. And of course, the greatest place to practice that is in the home. And once we've got that right in the home, then we practice that in the ecclesia. Because the bishop should be blameless, the husband of one wife, making sure that his children are kept well under the law at home. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're administering the law in family life and in ecclesial life, or in the life to come, is laid out for us. Now, I agree that it is sometimes lawful to lay down the law. We have to have boundaries. We cannot exist without boundaries. Remove not the ancient landmarks. If we know where the landmarks are and the boundaries are, then we can feel safe within those boundaries. The boundaries are true. The boundaries are solid. And within those boundaries, there is freedom. Yes, sometimes we have to go to a brother and sister and say, it is not lawful for you to do what you are doing now. But we need to approach them with gentleness and love. Not like a bull in a china shop, but with gentleness and meekness. It is lawful sometimes to be hard and unyielding, because the law is hard and unyielding. It is lawful to administer punishment for breaking the law, to hand them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. But we also need to have the wisdom to know whether our actions are building and not breaking down. Will they edify? Are they expedient? Will they bring about repentance? And when that brother or sister, for whatever reason, finds themselves out in the world, are we spending just as much time with them, bringing them home, keeping contact, encouraging them? Or do we say in our hearts, we do not need this problem in our ecclesia, let them stay where they are? 1 Corinthians 6 and at verse 12. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Just in case we didn't get the message, things are repeated for us twice in Scripture. Just move on to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that the apostle makes this point again. 1 Corinthians 10 and at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word edify comes from the word edifice. The edifice that we're talking about is the living temple of God. We are living stones. We are to become a living edifice. If you don't mind, if you'd like to do a little bit more exercise with the fingers, come back to Malachi chapter 2. Because here we find that the law and truth are synonymous terms. They are bedfellows. They go hand in hand. Now, we all feel strongly about the truth, because the truth is real. It is something that we can measure. It is tangible. It is absolute. I can take a plumb line and I can put it against the wall, and I can tell you that this wall is true by a plumb line. The truth is something we can measure. It is absolute. And we can see that the law falls into the same category here. Malachi 2 and at verse 5. Notice how law and truth fit together here. Malachi 2 and at verse 5. My covenant was with him. And the him there refers to Levi at the end of verse 4. So my covenant was with Levi of life and peace. And I gave them to him for fear, wherewith he feared me. And I was afraid before my name. And verse 6. The law of truth. There it is. Law and truth fit together. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law. That's the law of truth at his mouth. Because he is the angel, the Malak. He is the angel of the Lord of hosts. But there are principles, brethren and sisters, that are far greater than law and truth. And they are mercy and grace. Just look at some of these scriptures on the screen. We have truth, We have law, but never do we find that truth comes before mercy. Psalm 85 and at verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Never the other way around. Why? If one is not greater than the other. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 86 and at verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. John 1 and at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwell amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We all need truth, brethren and sisters. We all need those boundaries. But within those boundaries, we need to have the freedom in Christ to be able to live and move and have our being. I would like to leave you now, brethren and sisters, with some words of reflection by our brother Doug Eagles. And these words were passed on to me by my brother Art Dillingham. And just reflect upon these words carefully the next time you have to make a judgment in the ecclesia. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you get what you don't deserve. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve. And that's you, and that's me.